Returning to the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 6. We'll break into the reading actually at verse number 10. Jeremiah 6, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of my daughter, of my people slightly, saying, Peace. Peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. And now the text for our meditation this evening. Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. The Protestant Reformation marked a return to the essential truths of the gospel of saving grace. It was not the discovery of truth, but rather a renewed and a widespread focus that shined the light of the gospel in a world that was darkened by religious superstition and perversion. And what God did in the Protestant Reformation changed the course of this world. It changed it politically, and socially, and economically, and religiously. And although the consequences of the Reformation touched every area of society, the fundamental issue was how a man can be right with God. Reformation theology is nothing more, and it's nothing less than biblical Christianity. I am no church historian, but nevertheless, I have the privilege this evening of addressing this congregation on Reformation Day. But I do know enough to realize that the Great Reformation, and indeed every revival movement in the history of this world, has and was and always will be preceded by a moment of crisis. If there is no dearth, there's no darkness, if there's no depravity, there's no despair, there's no need for Reformation. And pre-Reformation Europe was held in the bondage of darkness, of religious fraud, of economic disparities, political confusion, and mass ignorance. And had God not intervened with a spiritual awakening in the days of what we celebrate, that Protestant Reformation, I say, if God had not intervened in the way he intervened, who knows where this world would be today? I am astute enough historically to observe from history that regardless of how much things change amazingly little. And on this Reformation Day, I want us to consider something of our own need for reformation and take hope that what God did in the days of the reformers, He is able to do again. Let's take hope that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that His purpose for His church is the same, that the church of Christ, that the kingdom of Christ is going to advance, it is going to prevail. The gates of hell, indeed, will never stand against the advancing of the church of Jesus Christ. But these, nonetheless, are dark days. And I don't think it required a great deal of spiritual insight to observe from the text of Jeremiah 6 that we read just a moment ago how many parallels there are in the day in which we live. So I take my text this evening from Jeremiah, who preached like Luther and Calvin, and who preached like myself, to a world in an unprecedented and unparalleled state of ferment. Jeremiah preached to a people that had a rich and spiritual heritage, but yet they were perverse, they were irreligious, and they were spiritually insensitive. And in Jeremiah's day, there had to be a reformation. There had to be a revival, or there was going to be ruin. In Jeremiah's day, there was ruin. In Luther and Calvin's day, there was revival. And what about our day? Only God knows. But there is hope. There is hope as we consider the day in which we live, as we consider the greatness, the mercy of the God that we serve. So in the few moments that we have with our Bibles open this evening, I want us to consider something very simply about the call to reformation. Something about its urgency, something about its clarity, and something about its attractiveness. And I say something first concerning the call of Reformation, that it is an urgent call. We have at the text before us this imperative, this command that they were to stand at the crossroads and they were to look. A picture here of a traveler who has been making his way and all of a sudden finds himself lost. And now he is at a crossroads. And he has to make some decision as to which way he is going to go. There is a crisis moment here. A clear decision has to be made. The very next step is going to determine his destination. The very next step will determine his destiny. And as he finds himself at that crossroads, he has to look both ways. He has to consider the options. He has to ascertain from looking this way and looking that way, which would be the best way to go. And this was no trivial matter. It was no light decision that had to be taken. A traveler at a crossroads. I say the very next step would determine where he would end up in his travel. And spiritually, I submit that we are at a crossroads. One way will lead to that destruction. One way will lead to that ruin. But the other way can lead to revival, to that reformation. Today we celebrate the memory of those who in their day came to that crossroad and took the right path. They followed the right path that led the church, that led society, that led indeed the Western world into a way of great change, a way of great blessing. The crossroads. Where is the church today? Where is the nation today? Again, we read the paper. We come to the time in which we are in our nation politically and religiously. And these are dark days. These are dreadful days. They're dreary days. They're frightening days. Where is this nation going? Where is the church going today? We have many, even within the professing church, that have chosen the wrong way and are going headlong to destruction. It's a grieving thing to see within professing Christianity that apostasy is all around. We have many that even claim the name Reformed, that are doing everything within their means to reverse the Reformation, to go back to those crossroads and even beyond. These indeed are very dark and dismal days. And I say the call is urgent. The call is urgent, and may our hearts and our desires be so moved to seek the Lord for guidance, to seek the Lord for power, to seek the Lord that He might raise up in our day reformers, men right across this land that are empowered by the Spirit of God, men right across this land that are enlightened by the Spirit of God, men that know this book, and with the courage of Luther and with the courage of Calvin, with the courage of those who are our forefathers in the faith, to stand up and declare this word, regardless of consequences, that the Lord might be gracious. And the Lord might do in our day what He did those 495 years ago. But I say we are at a crossroads. And the call is urgent. But the call is clear. The call is clear. Stand ye in the ways and see. And ask for the old paths. Ask for those ancient ways. Where is the good way? And walk in that way. Jeremiah was himself a reformer. There are many that would argue that these Old Testament prophets were advancing the notion of religion in their day, that they were suggesting things that were new for their day, but not the case. These Old Testament prophets were, if they were anything, reformers. They were constantly taking people back to the fundamentals of the Word of God, back to Moses, back to the law of God, back to that revelation of grace through all of the rituals and ceremonies that Moses, through God, had revealed to the people. They were reformers. And now Jeremiah, as he looks at this day of darkness, the day of tragedy in which he was ministering, people that were committing abomination after abomination. They were so blatant in their sin that they did not even know how to blush. He says, ask for the old ways. See the old ways. Go to the old paths and walk there. And I say that call is clear. The way to go is not a matter of chance or guess. Maybe times when we're walking, we come to that path in the road or those crossroads, and there's no signs. There's no indication as to go that way or go that way. And it is, as it were, we sometimes take a chance and hope we pick the right direction. But that's not the case here. The way is clearly marked. The way is well defined. The signs are there. The directions are clear. The map is readable. This was not uncharted territory that Jeremiah was asking these people to follow. On the contrary, a way that was well marked, a way that was so remarkably clear, a way that was marked by repentance, by reconciliation, a way that was marked by the fear of God, by the love of God. God was not leaving the people guessing as to which way they were to go. Over and over again in the Word of God, God has made it clear to His people, this is what I require of you. Fear me. Keep my commandments. Love me. Serve me. Commit yourself to me. Swear by my name. Over and over again, the signposts are there. And as they would come to this crossroad, there was the sign. There were all the markings. This is God's way. This is the way of the Word. This is the way of repentance. This is the way to manifest your love and to experience the power and the presence of God. The way was well clear. To choose the path to ruin revealed only their blindness and their insensitivity to that which was good, that which was the way to go, that which was the way to the very presence and the power of God. We have the way well marked, don't we? We celebrate today the Reformation that began an indescribable and a remarkable work of God in the history of the church, a reformation of true religion that produced creeds and confessions and doctrinal statements that are so crystal clear as to what the truth of the gospel is. We have the Word of God. We have the complete Word of God. We have God instructing us and telling us step by step by step, this is the way that you should go. This is the way. Walk in this way. We have the testimony of our forefathers. We have all of our Reformed creeds and all of our Reformed confessions. The billboards are all along the way. This is the way. And as the Church of Jesus Christ today stands at the crossroads, they look down that path and there are the billboards. This is the way. Walk in this way. This is the way to love God. This is the way to fear God. This is the way to serve God. This is the way to revival blessing, to the presence of God. It's clear. We don't have to guess. We don't have to guess as to what the requirements are, what the prerequisites are for God so to move. We walk in that good way. The call is urgent. The call is clear. But I say the call is attractive. Jeremiah says, you follow this way. You walk this way, and you'll find rest for your souls. You'll find rest for your souls. This is the only place in the Old Testament where this particular word for rest occurs. But although the word here is rare, the concept of rest is not an uncommon concept, if you will, in the Old Testament scriptures particularly. I don't have time this evening to deal with the whole theology of rest, but I would recommend that to you sometime. Just take your concordance and just trace through the Old Testament scriptures the idea of rest. And there is a remarkable and a wonderful theology of rest. I'm going to give you the conclusion to that study, and you can check it out sometime yourself. But you'll find that spiritually speaking, in spiritual rest, to be in the place of rest is to be in the presence of God. Spiritual rest is to be in the presence, to enjoy the presence of God. And here is the promise. Here is the promise the Lord is holding out to those that will walk the good way. You walk this way, you follow this course, and you'll find rest for yourselves, you'll find rest for your souls, you'll find yourself, if I can put it in these terms, you will find yourself in my presence. That's where I am. That's where I am. And that's a remarkable theme as well throughout the scripture. God's invitation to his people to meet with him. Meet with me here. Meet with me here. And God is always where he tells his people he's going to be. But here's the promise. Here's the promise. Here is the enjoyment and here is the experience of being with me. Roads that go in opposite directions. One way takes us who knows where, away from God. All the consequences, not the way to go. But the other way, we follow the good way. We follow the path that is set before us that is so clearly marked. Here is the promise that we then will find rest. We will find ourselves enjoying and experiencing the presence of God. I don't know all that's involved in what we call revival. But at the heart of it, whatever the attendant circumstances are, and as we look at the history of revival, there are many different attendant circumstances that have accompanied those mighty visitations of God to the church among His people. But the common thread is the presence of God. The presence of God in a remarkable, the presence of God in an inexplicable, the presence of God in that most magnificent way. Is that what we want as a church? Is that what we want as individual believers? Is that what we want for the church of Jesus Christ in its broadest sense? Yes. The presence of God. Is that not attractive? Is that not attractive, to find ourselves into the full experience of being with God, enjoying that presence? That's what the Reformation was. God visited. God came down in a remarkable and indescribable, a powerful way, in such a way that we are still experiencing and enjoying something of the benefits and the effects of that divine visitation. Can God do that in our day? What's required for revival? Well, darkness. We've got darkness. Trouble. We've got trouble. Weakness in the church. Yeah, we've got all of that. We live in a day where they have made void the law of God. And rather that being a reason for our discouragement and our despair, no, let's take hope there. If they have made void the law of God, therefore, the Bible tells us, it is time for God to work. This is the opportunity for God to come. How attractive and how wonderful it would be if in our day God would so come. But the amazing thing, the tragic thing in Jeremiah's day, notwithstanding how attractive this old path was, they said, we will not do it. We will not walk therein. They consciously and willfully, on purpose, disobeyed the instruction and took the bad way. A bad way that had serious consequences. If we go back to verse 8, you can see one of the consequences. The Lord says, you listen to this instruction, be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I snatch myself away from you with a jerk, a violent removal of God's presence. And also recompense, verse 19, hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil or disaster or judgment upon this people, even the fruit of their own thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words or to my law, but rejected it. Here are the consequences of taking the wrong path. that dramatic removal of God's presence and getting from God the just recompense of what you deserve. Nothing is more fearful than to get from God what we deserve. But that's what they got. May God be gracious to us. We do rejoice in the past. It is good to be in the house of God on Reformation Day, to remember the past, to rejoice in what God has done. But let that be incentive for us and motive for us to pray for a reformation in our day as well. God is able. God is able. This is not just history we're talking about. This is living truth. I say the Reformation was nothing more than getting back to the very basics of what biblical Christianity is. And if we can do that, and we can see that spread in our churches, taught in our seminaries, to a new generation of men that will go out with the courage and with the boldness and most importantly with the power of the Spirit of God, may God raise up a Luther or a Calvin in our day. Can he do it? My guess is he can. Let us find that rest. May God help us. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, we come into thy presence in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. And on this evening, we give our thanks and our gratitude and offer our praise for your mighty acts. Our fathers have told us, and our ears have heard, what great things, what mighty things our God has done in the past. But, O Lord, it is our desire, it is our earnest and fervent petition and prayer that what we know of thy greatness and thy power would not simply be a matter of hearsay or just doctrinal understanding, but we and our generation would see that kind of massive effusion of spiritual power in the Church of Jesus Christ that can change the course of the world. Oh, come. Oh, Lord, come, we pray, and do in our day that work that unmistakably is a divine work that no man can lay claim to or take credit for. Do it, Lord. Come. Cause the Church of Jesus Christ to walk the good way. We ask, we plead, in Jesus' name. Amen. For a closing doxology, you'll find in the Trinity Hymnal number 26, O God, our help in ages past.